All right, this is actually part two of a message that we started last week called He Put Away Sin. And don't worry if you weren't here for it, but it's going to be posted. I believe it is posted online, so you can always catch up. But the preface of the whole message was that we're coming up onto this time season that we call Thanksgiving. Now, we understand for a Christian, we're thankful pretty much all the time, or we should be anyway. But at this point in time of the year, seems like there's always a time when our thoughts become more focused on what it is that we should be thankful for. And I mean, thankful obviously in our lives for the many things that the Lord's been doing, but also thankful to God for the things that He has done and the things that are yet to come. Now, the idea of our message in part one was that we were talking about sin. And we said, sin, it's easy to sin, but it's hard to put away sin. And, you know, for those of us who have been saved for any period of time, you understand, I mean, we fail all the time, right? So we keep falling into our sin, and then, you know, we have to repent, and we're just thankful to the Lord that He continues to forgive us, that He's so merciful and He's so good. But when we were talking about a lot of things that, you know, as we say, you know, we keep saying, God forgave our sin. God forgave our sin. We're so thankful that God forgave our sin, right? And it almost becomes just a phrase that we start to say over and over again, and we don't really appreciate the magnitude of what He had to do in order to forgive our sins. And we looked historically at the whole precept of sin came into the world in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God had to sacrifice animals in order to clothe them after they realized that they were naked. And then it just got worse from there, because then you had Cain killing his brother Abel because God didn't accept his sacrifice to God, which was, you know, harvest as opposed to an animal sacrifice. And then you have, after that, you've got the whole law that comes into play, where God gives Moses the law. The people are given instructions on how to build a tabernacle so that they can come and offer sacrifices to God. And there's so many sacrifices that they have to give God, a heave offering, a thank offering, and a sin offering, obviously. And, you know, for 1,500 years, they were offering animals in order for their sins to be covered, atoned, right? But their sins couldn't be forgiven. They were just covered. So just like Adam and Eve were covered in animal skins, the sins that they were committing before the Lord were just covered by the blood of innocent animals for 1,500 years. Now, God did that because He wanted them to understand this is the penalty for sin. It requires blood sacrifice. You are killing innocent animals because you're unable to control your own sin. And you would think that after 1,500 years, people would be like, man, this is so bad. We are such a wretched people. How can we keep doing this over and over and over again and be required to do it? Well, it was because man could not keep the law of God. Man is not holy. Man keeps on failing. So they failed in the garden. They failed to keep the law. They failed with the judges. They failed with the prophets. They just fail, fail, fail. That's us. We're failures. But you know what? At no point in man's history did God say, I take that back. Well, no. At no point in God's history did God say, I'm done with these people. He did flood the earth, but He did save 8 souls. And He said, you guys are now going to be the ones who are going to repopulate this planet. And that's God's mercy. That's His love. Were those people perfect? Were they holy? Were they sinless? Absolutely not. But God said, you know what? I love my creation. I want a relationship with my creation. I just showed you how bad your sin is by wiping out all life on this earth except for the animals that were in the ark, and you ate souls. And you'd think that man would have, like, oh my goodness, God is really serious about this. But it didn't happen, because we immediately began to sin. They started building the Tower of Babel, right? We're going to go up to heaven. I mean, we're pathetic. We are just pathetic. But as you think about it, I'm not saying this to, like, slap everybody down today, but you have to understand, sin was so bad that what did God have to do? He had to send his son to this earth in order to pay the price for the sins that we could not pay the price for. Our price for sin would have been an eternity in eternal damnation. And, you know, God said, I don't want all of my creation to have to go to a place of damnation for eternity. So I'm making a way for all mankind to be able to be saved. And I say to be able to be saved because the one caveat to that was, did Christ die for all of mankind? Yes. But it did require one thing, that you believe by faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we are sinners and we couldn't do it on our own. So if we believe that, then guess what? We're not those wretched people anymore. We're not those failures anymore. We are now justified in the sight of a holy God. But the idea was that we needed to have an understanding. How bad was sin? One little sin in God's eyes was really equated to be like a leper. You would be ostracized and you would have to keep saying, unclean, unclean. I am unclean and unworthy. And that's the problem, right? So we started off with the whole idea, it's easy to sin, but it's hard to put away sin. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, that was our text set of verses. So if you would turn there, Hebrews 9 and verses 24 to 26. And we'll read it, but primarily for today, we're going to be focused on verse 26. But verse 24 to 26 of Hebrews 9, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So as we look at verse 26 here, we see, I mean, it says, Christ appeared to put away sin. Not that he appeared to put away sin, but he appeared on earth. He came to this earth to put away sin. Now, of course, you know, we talked about how, you know, you had to have an unblemished animal to be able to be offered for sin, right? So, you know, you couldn't have something that was, maimed or deformed or, you know, unclean coming before the Lord to say, hey, Lord, I'm offering this to cover my sins. It couldn't work. That was not the idea. God was very specific, and he gave the priests very specific rules that they had to keep check of the lambs and goats and bulls that were brought before the Lord to make sure that they were a true offering to God. And what happened was we had the high priest had to go in and sacrifice the animal. The blood had to then be sprinkled on the altar. And, the blood of the animal, right? And, you know, all of that was required in order to just cover the sin of the nation of Israel for a year. Then it had to be repeated the next year and the year after that. 1,500 years, folks. And now we're sitting at a point where they don't even have a temple. They can't have their sins covered. So, you know, I'm just going to say that, you know, the things that they're doing right now to supposedly have their sins, you know, forgiven are not acceptable to God. It could only happen at the temple with a blood sacrifice. And they're not doing that today. So, you know, what we do have today is we have the ability for Jew, Gentile alike to be able to come to the Lord and say, I put my faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and by his grace and his mercy am I clean. And Jews can be saved just as well as us by that message. But, you know, that's why Christ came to this earth. See, prior to Christ coming to this earth, if you look at people from man's perspective, you had all kinds of nations, all kinds of races, and you had people that we would call Gentiles in Scripture. You have people that were called Jews in Scripture. And God says, you know, in his viewpoint, everybody is a sinner. That's basically it. So what you needed was you needed a way for people to come out of their sin. And that was what God did when he sent his Son Jesus Christ here. And when we talk about a priest and we talk about a sacrifice, we have to understand, we said man is a sinful creature. Man cannot die to save another man. Because you can't have one sinner die to save another sinner. It just doesn't work. So how does that work? Christ had to come so that he could be the sacrifice. A holy God left the confines of heaven to come here as a man, so that as a man he could die and be the perfect sacrifice for all mankind. But that could only happen because he was a holy God. So he was not here as God, but he was here as man, but he lived a perfect life. He was sinless, but he took our sin. But he also came here as high priest. So he came here as man. He came here as God. He came here as high priest. He fulfilled all three areas of the sacrificial system in himself in order for our sins to be forgiven. And I mean forgiven. And as it says, one time now, so that it doesn't have to be repeated over and over and over again. You don't have to repeat it over and over and over again because he was the perfect sacrifice. He was God as man who was able, only God could die for all mankind. Now, folks, you got to understand, I mean, we're wanting to be a thankful people at this time of year because of what God did. Think of the millions and billions of people who have been on this earth since Adam and Eve until now. And how many of those billions have come to know the Lord? I don't know, but I'm sure it's at least millions. So if millions of people have been saved because of what Christ did on this earth, then, you know, you got to understand. I mean, he saved man from his sin in the past. He saved man from his sin in the present. And he saved man from his sin going into the future. So you walk out of here today and you do something to sin against God, it's still forgiven. How can man do that? Man could not do that because we live in the here and the now, in the moment. So how could I die for your sins that you haven't even committed next week? I can't. I'm a man. So it had to be God doing it. But God couldn't die for man. It had to be a man dying for a man. Now, folks, this is going to explode our brains, right? You know, you look at it and you say, boy, you got some crazy belief there, Pastor. No, I don't have a crazy belief because only God could come in the form of a man, 100% man. If Jesus, you know, stubbed his toe, it hurt. If you cut him, he bled. I mean, he bled, obviously. I mean, had the thorn of crowns on his head, and he had his hands and feet pierced with nails, and then, you know, the spear in his side. He bled. So he was man. Could he have foregone all that? Absolutely. Could he have just said, you know, you guys aren't worth it. I'm not going to do this. Absolutely. But he didn't. That's because he loved each one of us so much. And we weren't even saved yet, and he loved us. Because here we are in 2024, and I don't know when each of you got saved, but, you know, he died in 33 A.D. So imagine that God knew that you were going to be living in this time frame in the 1900s and 2000s, and he died for us so that we would have a relationship with him. Sin separates from God. And God says, I don't want my creation separated from me. I want to make a way where I can have a relationship with them. You know, you, probably 80% of you are probably on Facebook. And you know how you have your little friend tags there? So, you know, it keeps a count how many friends you have. I have this many. Not this, but this. Because I don't go there. But, you know, God has millions upon millions, tens of millions of friends because he loved us so much and died for us. He's not on Facebook, but he's got a book called The Book of Life, and we're in it. So, you know, imagine how thick God's book is for the Book of Life. It's just amazing. And, you know, we are so callous, I guess, to the thought of what God had to do in order to save us that we don't really give it much thought anymore, especially after we've been saved for 10, 20, 30 years, right? It's just something that we believe and we accept it. But, you know, we can't fall into that kind of a thinking. So that's why we come back, and we were talking on Thursday of how we repeat things over and over and over again. And, you know, it may seem mundane, but it's important because we have to understand. We don't want to forget the importance of this thing, right? Now, when we were looking at this verse in Hebrews, verse 26, it says that he suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Well, what does that mean? Are we at the end of the world? I mean, that was 2,000 years ago almost. So how can you say we're at the end of the world? Well, that's where this comes into play, folks. I wanted you to understand. I had confusion about this, and I'm sure a lot of us have confusion about this. But I wanted to clarify this. What book are we in the Bible? Hebrews, right. So what does that mean? Who was the author writing to? Hebrews, right. So when you look at, I mean, this is the Clarence Larkin diagram. If you look at the very top one here, it says, you know, it says it's viewed from different standpoints, right? And it says, as the Jews saw them. So what do you see from the Jews' perspective? You see that the Jews look at the time of the law, and they look at the kingdom age, and they were expecting a Messiah to come and bring in the kingdom. Now, that's pretty clear. We understand that. The Gospels were pretty much pointing to that, so that, you know, John the Baptist was expecting that the Messiah would come and bring in the kingdom of God. So, you know, the Jews' perspective is that there were just, there's, you got the Messiah and you got the old world, and then you've got, after the Messiah, the new world. So what when we read this in Hebrews, he's telling us that this was now considered the end of the world for the Jews, because they were expecting the kingdom after the Messiah came. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. So, you know, but it didn't happen the way they expected it to happen. But that's because God had a different plan. And sometimes man thinks he's so smart that they try to trump, they try to trump God's plan. And you can't do that. You have to use God's word in order to understand. So what ends up happening is we end up starting to get into all kinds of things that I can't explain in the short time that we have. But I mentioned that Thursday night in our Bible study that, you know, we're going to begin a series of teaching on ages and dispensations. And can't do that in December because the focus there is obviously the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. But I believe, you know, come January, this is where I think we want to go. So that's my little tease, right? No, this will be on Sunday. So, yeah, because we just don't get enough people on Thursday. It's just not worth it. And I'm not going to put that much time into it for the few people that come. So, I mean, I don't want to say it nasty like that, but it's, So, you know, we want to clarify a lot of things scripturally that can't be understood if you don't understand the layout of God's plan. I'm not saying that we have all the answers and that we know the mind of God, but we know enough from Scripture that we can bring this forth and clarify things that maybe confuse people. I know confuse people. Like, you know, we talked about in our worship service where people are saying, hey, you know, you can't eat meat and you shouldn't marry, right? Well, where did that come from? Well, that's man's teaching because they're confused about what God's word says. But we're not going to digress into all of that. All right. So when he says that he appeared to put away sin towards, you know, the latter part of verse 26, what does that mean to put away sin? Well, you know, if you look it up in Hebrew or Greek, that phrase to put away means to divorce. So you understand, like Joseph, when Mary was pregnant, had the ability to put her away. He could issue a bill of divorcement and say, I'm not marrying her. But what God is doing is he's saying, look, your sin has been divorced from you. So, you know, we talked about marriage is the unity of flesh, blood, bone, right? So man is, I guess for lack of a better way of describing it, we're tied to our sin. It's a part of us. But God says when Christ died on the cross, he put it away. He divorced that sin from you. Well, how do you do that? You can't just rip the sin out of the man. But what did God do? He said, I'm going to make you a new creature. So you're no longer this sinful body anymore. Obviously, it's still here. But now I'm making you a new creature. So that new creature is the one who is holy in the sight of God, because that is the one that has the belief system that Christ is my Savior. So we're going to still sin. We're still here in this carnal flesh, but God is working on us so that there's a part of us that still is caught up under that old man, but there's a new man in town, a new sheriff, as it would be. And God's helping us to have that new man continue to grow if we continue to stay in his word. Now, all right. Now, this is an interesting point. He says he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, you'll notice that in Scripture, there are times when Scriptures talk about the sins of man and the sin of man. And it was always confusing to me because, like, well, didn't Christ die for all of our sins? Okay. Yes, okay. Every now and then I have to throw it out because I want to make sure you're awake, you know. So what does that mean when he says that he put away sin? Did he only put away one of our sins? Well, if any one sin could confine us to hell for eternity, then that's not very good because we continue to sin, right? So, but no, if you think of sin, from the standpoint of sin. We understand sin. Sin, I mean, you break the law, right? You have the Ten Commandments and many of the other laws that followed in the book of Leviticus. So you have, you know, cheating, you have adultery, you have lying, you have stealing, you have murder, you have using God's name in vain and worshiping other gods and all these things, right? So those are sin. Well, I guess I'll say those are sins. Those are multiple sins, right? But what God is talking about is he's not just saying, I died to forgive your sins, but I died to forgive the punishment of sin, forgive the penalty of sin, forgive the power of sin, forgive the power of sin. So sin has many facets to it. And if you think about it from that standpoint, when he says he put away our sin, he put away all of the things that sin had hold of us for, the bondage of sin, right? It's everything, the encompassing whole of sin, not the little pie here and the little pie there. Oh, yeah, now we're getting into trouble. I'm talking about pie. But, you know, but he wanted to understand that he forgave all of the attributes, the types, the encompassing kinds of sin that we're talking about, its impact and its ultimate consequences. And, you know, we talk all the time about how if you break the law and you have to go to court and, you know, you got the guy that's going to prosecute and you got the guy that's going to defend, right? And if all the evidence is brought to bear and ultimately you're deemed not guilty, you're acquitted, then what happens? Your record is wiped clean, right? So, right, it's as if you had never broken the law. But, I mean, I'm saying that, like, from the standpoint of you did break the law. I'm not saying that like, hey, we never sinned. But I'm saying from the standpoint that we didn't break the law. So what happens is you have a prosecutor who happens to be called Satan, who's trying to talk to God and say, these people are guilty. And he's using every tool in his box to say, you need to condemn them. And God says, well, I have a prosecutor and I have a defender, and my defender is my son, Jesus Christ. And he says, you're right. You're absolutely right. They sinned, but my son paid the penalty for that. He did everything that was necessary for, you know, what does it mean? If your debt is paid, well, what does it mean? It means nothing's owed anymore, right? I mean, we understand if you have a mortgage or a car payment and you pay it off, it's no longer hanging over your head, right? I mean, that's the day we go out and we go to dinner and celebrate, right? We own our home today, you know? We own our car today. Although after 5 years, you know, that's not so exciting. But, you know, so you look at it and you say, my debt has been paid. That's how we're looking at this with Jesus Christ. And it's clear because he tells us that the sin was put away by the sacrifice of what?
Himself.
So, you know, we couldn't hope for anything better than that, right? So sin was put away by his sacrifice. Now, I don't know how to fit all this in. I don't want to keep going on another message. I don't have enough for that. But, all right, so let's say the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we wouldn't be able to have a relationship with God if it wouldn't have been for Jesus Christ dying for our sins. So Christ went to the cross not to just cover our sins, but to forgive them. As far as the east is from the west, God has forgotten our sins. Now, you know, think about that. When does God ever forget anything? But he willfully decides that he's going to not remember our sins anymore, because the sins were placed on his son Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid the debt for that. We call that atonement. An atonement means that we have our relationship with God restored. So we are back in good graces with God. And not because of anything we did, but it's all because of his grace. So we are in good graces with God because God provided the grace that was needed for us to be in good graces with God. Now, a lot of people have a hard time understanding this because they think, you got to be kidding me. It can't be that simple. You know, you just want me to believe that God sent his son to die for my sins, and if I do that, then I'm saved? Yes. Because if you don't believe that, then what you're doing is you're saying that you had to do something over and above what Christ did. And or you don't believe that Christ is the Son of God and died for your sins. So then where are you? You're still sitting in your sin. And you're still living in this life without any hope. So what happens when people don't have a Savior? They wonder, what happens after I die? Is this all there is to life? Well, you know, you can answer that question really easily if you just put your faith and trust in Christ, because God tells us what happens after we die. Now, we don't like the between now and when I die, what's going to happen, right? I wish I knew everything that was going to happen along the way, right? But, you know, if you knew everything that was going to happen along the way, I guarantee you'd mess it up anyway. So God says, there's no reason for me to tell you that. So all you need to know is the big picture. Christ died for your sins. You're a sinner. I made you a new creature. You continue to study, read, pray, and build your relationship with me. And one day, my son is going to come back and take you to heaven with him. And you'll live eternally in his presence. I mean, that's the whole idea, right? So, you know, sin has a price, but we have a God who is greater than our sin. And I'm going to end with a short excerpt from Charles Spurgeon. You know, I do this all the time, right? So he says, some would question how, having lived a sinful life up till now, if I indeed trust him, will that sinful life be blotted out? Must I not at least go home and begin to read my Bible and spend a month in preparation? Delay not. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Trust him now. Saul of Tarsus was struck down at once in the midst of sin and saved. And of course, you know, speaking of him on the road to Emmaus, I'm sorry, on the road to Damascus, yes. And that, you know, the Lord revealed himself to Saul at that time. And he says, the dying thief on the cross, obviously, had not to be taken down from the cross, laid up in a hospital until he passed through a probation period. He prayed the prayer, Lord, remember me. And he received the answer immediately. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The pardon of sin is instantaneous. It is not a matter of even minutes or seconds. So if we want to be right with God, all we got to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner, and I believe your son died for my sins. And it's instantaneous. You're saved. Now, folks, we're going into Thanksgiving. And all this was said just so that, you know, as we, you know, have our turkey and all the other stuff that we do for Thanksgiving, whatever your, you know, tradition is that you do that, remember not just that God saved you from your sin, but the extent of what God had to do in order to save us from our sin. That will make Thanksgiving so much more enjoyable, I guess. Yes. And that's really the whole intent of the message that we've been bringing forth here the last 2 weeks. So I pray you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Pray you have a good time with family and friends. And just ask that you continue to keep the Lord the focus in your life going forward. All right, and we'll close in prayer.